Today we'll spend our entire three sessions with 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And let's go to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Coming into 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he has talked in chapter 12 about gifts, and all the gifts have to do with activity. When you come to chapter 13, we have a linking verse, and the linking verse is chapter 12, verse 31, which says, "Earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way." And the idea of being still more excellent connects the action of chapter 12 with the attitude of chapter 13. And therefore, we come off with the basic premise of chapter 13, namely, attitude, that is, love, is superior to action. Attitude is superior to action. The gifts manifested action, activity, and movement. The attitude which is superior is the attitude of love. We barely got into chapter 13 in our last study, and when we did, we noted several things. Number one, chapter 13 shifts from speaking to the Corinthians to Paul speaking first person. So we have a shift to first person. And as you begin chapter 13, we read, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy," etc. Shift over to the first person. And therefore, chapter 13 is somewhat autobiographical. Paul is not talking about the kind of love that you ought to have. Paul is talking about the kind of love that I ought to have. It is a very, very personal chapter. The only break away from the first person is in verses 4 through 7, where he begins to talk about the qualities of love. But nonetheless, a shift to the first person. As far as the way chapter 13 falls together, an outline would look like this. First of all, Paul deals with the necessity of love. 13, 1 through 3. And in dealing with the necessity of love, his method of teaching is to show what things are like when love is absent. And by showing the condition of things with love absent, he has thus stressed its necessity. As soon as he deals with the necessity of love, and it's where we will focus in our session today, he begins to look at the character of love. 4 through 7. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. Love is not arrogant. Love does not behave itself unbecomingly, and so forth. And all of this is simply descriptive of what the basic character of love is. As soon as he deals with that, the subject becomes the permanence of love. 8 through 12. And Paul deals with the permanence of love by comparing it to other gifts. Verse 8, for example, says, "Love never fails. If there be gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it shall be done away," and so forth. Emphasizing by a method of comparing that love is permanent. 4. And in the final verse, verse 13, "Now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love," the superiority of love, verse 13. We noted also in this first cycle, talking about the necessity of love, in the three verses, each verse will go through the same cycle. Each verse will talk about a condition, followed by an absence, followed by the result. And that outlines every verse in chapter 13. Reading verse 1 and notice those three elements, how they fall into the picture. The condition. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, the absence, but do not have love, the results, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Verse 2. 1. The condition. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, the absence, but do not have love, the result, I am nothing. Verse 3. Condition. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, the absence, but do not have love, the result, it profits me nothing. And we stopped in our last study with the second verse and going through the cycles of verse 2. First, the condition. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and have all knowledge. Now, we should tie all of this into the fact that we've been talking about gifts. And first of all, when he talks about the gift of prophecy, if I have the gift of prophecy, he is talking about the prophetic gift. When he talks about understanding all mysteries, he is talking about the apostolic gift. And when he talks about having all knowledge, he's talking about the teacher gift. And therefore he's saying, if I am totally gifted, all the way down with the first primary gifts. And remember in chapter 12, when he listed the gifts, he listed them in a first, second, third, and then order. And the first, second, and third were first apostle, second prophet, third teacher. So he's looking then at the top three. Those that lead off the list. If I have the top three gifts, and, verse 2, do not have love, result is I am nothing. We might add, he puts the top three gifts, then he talks about the faith gift. And obviously in the context, this is not saving faith, but wonder-working faith, because it's the kind that can move mountains. So we have the top three communication gifts in the prophet, the apostle, and the teacher. And then with faith, you have the top dramatic gift. We can call it that. The dramatic gifts that can do amazing things. The communication gifts, having all of those with having love, result is I am nothing. Notice verse 2 is really dramatically arranged so that the result comes out real clear. If I have prophecy, know all mysteries, all knowledge, have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Dramatically put. Then the third does the same thing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned. Notice, by the way, under the condition. It is impossible to surrender everything one owns, including his own life, and not have love. Being a martyr does not guarantee the presence of love. So notice in verse 3 that you cannot measure love totally by sacrifice. We inevitably do that. We look about how much is given or given up. And in verse 3, you could not give up more than you give up in verse 3. And yet, the love is not measured by what is given up. You say, well, how could that be? Is it conceivable to do what verse 3 describes only for self-glory? And the answer to that is yes. Apparently, a person could go all the way to death for the glory of being a martyr and not have love. We defined some time back love, and we ought to rewrite our definition down. What is love? Love is the mental attitude. Love is shown in what we do. But love itself flows from an attitude. Love is the mental attitude that demands. Love places obligation. It's an attitude that obligates us to do something. Love is the mental attitude that demands we do what is best for another in the light of eternity, no matter what it costs us. Repeating the definition of what we mean by biblical love. It is the mental attitude that demands we do what is best for another in the light of eternity, no matter what the cost. And let's go back and underline certain words that are important. First of all, love is a mental attitude, and it's an attitude that demands that we do what is best for another in the light of eternity, no matter what the cost. And thus, the key words would be attitude, demands, best, eternity, cost. Mental attitude that demands we do what is best for another in the light of eternity, no matter what the cost. All right, we're ready now to start with the character of love. And we will do some very careful study with the character of love, verses 4 through 7. The character of love. Verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. And we'll break that in turn into groups. And the first group contains five items. Verse 4. Love is patient, kind, is not jealous, does not brag, is not arrogant. Verse 4. All of the items in verse 4 give an emphasis to the unselfishness of love. Key word, unselfishness. And that is expressed in terms of several items in verse 5. Number 1, verse 4 says, love is patient. And that's the first thing we need to look at. What does it mean by saying love is patient? And we'll take each one of these words and do a fairly careful New Testament study of what is involved in each one. And the first idea that the word patient carries in this context and elsewhere is the idea, and this is key, restraint. When one has the right to act in retaliation. Restraint when one has the right to act in retaliation. And we'll go several places to see the meanings of this word. First, go to Matthew 18, verse 23. We're looking at the same word as is translated patient. And in Matthew 18, we've got the word worked out in terms of action. There's no better way to understand the meaning of the word than to see it worked out in a human life situation. And Matthew 18 is a human life situation where the quality is exhibited, and then we got an example where it is not exhibited. Matthew 18, where it was exhibited. Matthew 18, verse 23. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared with a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. So picture the idea of rightful obligation between the king and his slaves. Verse 24, when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. But since he did not have the means to repay, and in the context, who was in the right? Obviously, the king was owed the money, so he's in the right. What's he going to do? Well, if love is present, there'll be a measure of restraint. So, verse 25, since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment was to be made. And the slave then responds to that. And the slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience. Same word as 1 Corinthians 13, which says love is patient. Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. What's he saying? He's not saying, I want to beg off my debt. He's saying, I will pay my debt, but I ask you to do this. Will you exercise restraint? I know you have the right to sell me, my children, and my family, but would you exercise, and this word is used, would you exercise restraint? And in the context, verse 27, the Lord of that slave felt compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Restraint, when he had the right to act in his own interest or the right to act in retaliation. That's evidence of love. Now, the same man who asked for restraint is now going to act on his own behalf, and notice he will be an example of not doing this. Chapter 18, verse 28. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay me back what you owe. And it is true, he was owed. The debt, by context, was legitimate. So verse 29, his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, have patience. Same word as in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. Have patience with me, and I will repay you. He was unwilling, however, he went out, threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. A case of where it was present and a case of where it was absent, Matthew 18, gives us a focus on the word. The second idea in the word patience is the word refers to a pressure not of a circumstance, but of a person. So it is a pressure, it views a pressure from a person, not a circumstance. Now granted, the person may create a circumstance, but we have two words in the New Testament that deal with how we deal with external pressures and how we deal with pressures that come from people. For example, the radiator boils over. That's not pressure from a person, that's a circumstance. Someone says something that is cutting. That's a different kind of pressure, and that's the kind of pressure that's used right here. Love is able to do and deal with, in restraint, things that are inflicted upon us by means of people. Third, the word has to do with the ability to delay a response. Ability to delay a response. Look at Luke 18 and verse 7. Luke 18, 7. Ability to delay a response. Legitimate, righteous response, but ability to delay it, to put it off. Chapter 18 and verse 7. Now shall not, and by the way, reading through ahead of me in verse 7, when 1 Corinthians says love is patient, what word in verse 7 do you think is the same as the word patient? You see it? Now shall not God bring about justice for His elect, who cry to Him day and night, and will He, and there's the word for patience, same as 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, and will He delay long over him? So notice the word has in it the ability to put off and delay a response. Or, let's put it this way, it is the opposite of quick temper. By the way, when we finish today, if we understand 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, there will be no person starting up here, going all the way back to the back row, that has love. Did I just hurt your feelings? There is no person beginning here all the way back that has love. Not in the sense of 1 Corinthians 13. And what that says is not give up. It says we've all got a lot of growing to do. And the point is to keep moving in that direction. And when we see these things, I think we'll all see it. So, love is patient, is the ability to delay a response. It's the opposite of quick temper. Now, we could also say, okay, I can manifest that kind of attitude if the person on the other end deserves it. Well, this attitude is to be extended to everyone. Now, how do we know that? 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Same word. We're just looking at it in different context. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 14. And notice it's put in an especially wide context. Because as verse 14 begins, Paul tells us attitudes that are to be exhibited towards special groups. And then he concludes by saying, here's something that you ought to manifest toward everybody. So verse 14, we urge you, brethren, admonish special class, the ruling. Encourage, special class, the faint-hearted. Help, special class, the weak. Be patient, special class, with all men. So notice it is to be an attitude expressed toward all. Love is patient, and it is an attitude to be expressed toward all. Go to James 5, and you've got another example, James 5. verse 6. You have condemned and put to death the righteous, and he does not resist you. In the light of that wrong, wouldn't you expect that a retaliation immediately would be justified? But notice in verse 7, in the context of being wronged, you have verse 7 that says, be patient. Same word as 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. Love is patient. Be patient, therefore, brethren. Exercise restraint until the coming of the Lord. Behold, a farmer waits for the precious produce of the oil, being patient, same word again about it, until he gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Its ability to exercise restraint and wait. Next. Patience involves ability to deal with delay in receiving what is deserved. Its ability to deal with delay in receiving what is deserved or promised. Ability to deal with delay in receiving what is deserved or what has been promised to us. Hebrews 6, verse 15. Hebrews 6, verse 15. And we're dealing with the same word as Hebrews chapter 13, as 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. Love is patient. And one of its qualities is ability to deal with delay patiently in receiving what is desired or promised. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 15. He speaks of those who have received the promises, such as verse 14. Well, let's go back to 13. When God made promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, I will surely multiply you, and thus, having same word as 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love is patient, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. And what he's saying is that Abraham had the ability to deal with delay in receiving what was deserved or in receiving what has been promised. Now, to take this a step further, what is the supreme example of this quality of patient love? Well, the Lord is the supreme example. First, several passages. 1 Peter 3. This is eminently a quality that the Lord exhibits toward us. First, 1 Peter 3 and verse 20. And the context is the days of Noah, when judgment was deserved and God exhibited a quality of love called patience, because it will be our same word used in this verse. Chapter 3, verse 20, speaks of the days when those who are once disobedient, when the patience, same word, of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. It's the ability to forbear, ability to hold off, even though judgment is legitimate. Go over to 2 Peter, chapter 3. 8 and 9. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, Can you see the idea that keeps coming through with this word? Restraint, 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 restraint. Ability to hold back. Love knows what restraint is about. It has the ability to hold back, and the Lord is the supreme example. Romans 2. Romans 2. Verse 4. And the context is set in verses 2 and 3. Romans 2:2 says, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. And do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things, and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and forbearance? And here's our word from 1 Corinthians 13, patience. Get the idea? Restraint, restraint, restraint. Over to chapter 9, same book, verse 22. Verse 22 says, what if God, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much patience, same word, vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. So the Lord is again the supreme example. Now, as such, would you be surprised that in Galatians 5, and we'll not turn to it, but in Galatians 5, verse 22, when the fruit of the Spirit is listed, patience is one of them. He's the supreme example, and thus the source. All right, next. This quality is a necessary element in our walk, or in a walk that pleases God. It is a necessary element in any walk that pleases God. Ephesians 4. As we said, we're going to take the words of 1 Corinthians 13 that so succinctly describes love and try to get a full picture of all of them. And all we're doing in this session is saying love is patient. What does that mean? What are the elements involved in it? Ephesians 4, 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. Now, what are the elements of that? Verse 2. With humility, gentleness, with patience. Our word from 1 Corinthians 13. Ability to exercise restraint, even though action might be justified. Two books over to the right, Colossians 1. It's an element absolutely necessary. We said earlier that by the time we finish 1 Corinthians 13 talking about love, we'll all have to go out the door saying we do not have love. And all we're looking at right now is the first comment about love. It's patient. And I think we're all ready to walk out the door and say, we don't know what love is. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. He's talking about the things and the qualities that ought to appear in the Christian experience. And you have Colossians 1, 10. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness, and there is our word, patience, ability to exercise restraint, joyously giving thanks to the Father, and so forth. Over a page to 3:12. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And patience is the word of 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Now, once a person has been given truth, they are responsible to respond to it. And if given truth, the response is not immediate, we have every right to go into a tirade and say, you have the truth, it's in front of you, you've heard it over and over again, it's clear, you didn't do it, you're off the list. 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy rather, 4:2. Restraint is an attitude that is to accompany the teaching of the Word. It is to accompany the teaching or preaching of the Word of God. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2 reads, "Preach the Word. Be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with," you would have to put a modifier on there, "great restraint, patience," our word of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, "and instruction." Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13 and close out for this session. 1 Corinthians 13. And one last observation. Notice in verses 1 through 3, it's all first person. Paul is talking about I. In verse 4, he leaves first person and says, love, goes to third person really, love, it is patient. Now, why do you think Paul shifted from first person to third person in 4 through 7 and then goes back to first person in the rest of the verses? I think the answer of this, when Paul talks about love, he does not talk about human beings who express love. I remember back in high school how one of the favorite illustrations apparently that evangelists used to have of love was a burning house, a child in the house, and the mother who dashes back in, risks her life to save the child. That's love. That's not the way Paul teaches love. Paul does not teach love by showing how it exists in people. Paul talks about love as to its qualities. Love is patient. And I think the reason he does that is he does not want to apply love to a given instance. He wants us to apply love to every instance. He does not want us to see love operating in somebody else. He wants us to personalize and see love existing in ourselves. So let's close the session out this hour for giving a summary of love is patient by saying true love has the divine quality of endurance and restraint as opposed to quick retaliation. And we'll pick up next time with love is kind. Father, we're thankful today for your word and your truth. We're thankful for the terse honesty of the word of God. Not many words, very brief. Love is patient. And when we see the outworkings and the manifestations of patience and restraint, we are convicted that we lack love. And therefore we pray that that will not lead to discouragement, but will lead to encouragement by saying, we have a long way to grow. In Christ's name.